16 verses, but we're not going to do that. I'm just going to pick through three phrases which are repeated in the opening part of this letter and see how they reflect on our identity in Christ. Look at verse 3. He said, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." And here we have to start thinking about what are the spiritual realms and what are heavenly blessings? What does that even mean? Well, if I could take an illustration from sci-fi. In sci-fi, we often have the model of a parallel universe, don't we? And there's often some kind of interaction between these two parallel universes, and one universe interacts with the other. And this is a compelling notion because it's actually true. It's actually true. There is a parallel universe. And we have this universe, which is tangible, which is defined by death, which is decaying, which the Christian writers would say has been contaminated by a sin gene, a sin virus, which is passed on from one generation to the next and is killing us all. In fact, the Bible teaches that we're born dying, and science teaches us that we're born dying because of the sin virus, the spiritual death that came to the world through the sin virus. And the sin virus also means, the spiritual death means that we are dead to the parallel universe. We are not able to interact with this parallel universe. And the parallel universe is what Paul calls the heavenly realms. And in the heavenly realms, there are forces of evil as well. And they are waging wars there too. But theirs is a short-term incursion, because the battle has been fought and won. See, at the center of human history, and at the center of these two universes, these two realities, stands the cross of Christ. And on the cross of Christ, God's Son, who had never sinned, died, and he was punished for the sin of our reality, and punished so that people from this reality could enter into the heavenly realms and be with him forever. The forces of evil in the tangible reality and the heavenly reality were destroyed. And a door was opened up for people to step from this tangible reality to the heavenly reality, the spiritual dimension. And this is why Paul says you're blessed. The word blessed means many things. It often means happy. It means lucky. It means you've got it all. You've won the lottery of life. You're blessed. And you've been blessed in the heavenly realms where you have everything. And if you are in Christ, that's who you are. You have been blessed in the heavenly realms where you have everything. But here's where the analogy of the two parallel universes breaks down. Because this tangible reality is being subsumed. Being subsumed. And the spiritual heavenly realms are moving forward. And there will come a day when our tangible reality is finally annihilated, and God's kingdom will be established, both in heaven and in earth. And heaven and the two realities will come together. And so people who have put their trust in Jesus are destined to be there at that moment, and are destined to be with him forever. So Paul is writing to people, and think about it, he's writing to people who live in the city of Ephesus, where they are a despised minority, many of them are poor, many of them are slaves, many of them in that society are women, and women, unfortunately, they didn't have any of the rights that they do now. And Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, listen, this is who you truly are. This is who you truly are. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So I just want to pick up three kind of buzzwords in the text and show you what we mean by that. So the first one is this, in Christ. If you go to, you see on the screen here, I've highlighted the number of times in this passage the phrase in Christ is used. And as we've already heard from John this morning, that being a Christian is not about taking on a set of values, and it's not about a self-improvement plan. Is nothing less than a permanent life-changing union with Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, you become united to him in a permanent life-changing way. It is deep and intimate. It's the most intimate relationship you can ever have. When the Bible talks about sexual love, it uses sexual love to say sexual love is intimate, but it's only a faint shadow of this true intimacy that is so much deeper, a deeper union that will never be dissolved. Even though marriages come to an end, this union will never be dissolved. The prophets in the Old Testament, when they talk about this relationship, talk about love and adultery, when people turning away from their spouse. And often we can sit there and read some of these prophets, and they would use language which I assure you would make me blush, because it is so, we just sexual. It's so intimate, the language that they use. The language of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, talks about a bride, and the bride is there, and she's stepping into the marriage, to her groom is Jesus Christ, and a union they will enjoy. And let's just think about that for a minute. Let's think about what that means for these people, and what I hope it means for us. Firstly, in Christ we were chosen before the foundation of the world. If you look at verse 4 and 5 and 11, I've got a lot to say, so I'm not going to be reading the text out, so I hope you don't mind. I've highlighted it here, 4, 5, and then 11. If you just take a look at those verses as I speak, people don't decide to come into this relationship. We don't make a choice to come into it. We are predestined before the foundation of the world. If you are in this relationship, God knew your name and loved you before the world was founded, before anything happened. And he said, I want to spend eternity, Mark, with you. I want to spend eternity, Mark, with you. And you will not be born for thousands, maybe millions of years. I want to spend eternity with you. Before the world began, you were chosen to be part of this relationship. Long before we could do anything of good or bad, we were chosen to be part of this relationship. And the wooing and the overture and the offer of marriage came 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here on earth. People in this relationship have been forgiven by God and reconciled to him by Jesus' blood. Verse 4, he says, he chose us in him to be holy and blameless. Verse 7, it says, we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is why the cross is so central, because redemption has to happen for people to come into this situation. Redemption is a word that's linked to pawning something or a hostage. And if you have a hostage, you will pay the hostage taker some money to get the hostage back. And that's exactly what happened. We are in our natural state, in this tangible reality, are like puppets on a string. We are slaves to our desires, just doing whatever our desires tell us to do, just doing whatever our society tells us to do. And we have no free choice. We have no free will. And we thought we were free, but in fact we're slaves to sin. It's crushing us down, and we don't know what to do about it. But Jesus, at just the right time, was sacrificed on the cross, and he poured out his blood as the ultimate sacrifice. And it's amazing, isn't it, that we had offended God, but God determined before the foundation of the world that he would take his only beloved son and punish his only beloved son to deal with our offense. That's a mind-boggling thought right there. If you offend me, hey, I want an apology. Thank you very much. But God says, you've offended me, and I'm going to make a way, my own son, to die for you so you can be reconciled to me. And then when it talks about redemption, it says when you trust in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, and he comes and lives in you, and you get the promise of redemption, and you are redeemed, you're saved. But then that redemption is not complete, because we're still living in this tangible, sinful reality. But then on the day that we stand with Jesus in heaven, our redemption is then complete. And we're transformed by the sealing of God's Spirit. You know that you're going to be redeemed because God's Spirit has come and lived inside of you. Verse 9, the mystery of his will. In verse 13 it says, you are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And so people here this morning are now defined by eternity. I do not make my identity on a smorgasbord of life accidents or human choices. I do not define myself. I do not define myself. You do not define yourself on the basis of a whole bunch of issues which are all temporary. We have been united with Christ, and Christ defines me. And it's not that I lose my individuality. I remain the same person. I remain, have the same temperament. I'm still in the same culture. But it's His imprint and my expression. His imprint, my expression. I carry Jesus wherever I go, and His aroma is there, which is often a lot better than mine. Always a lot better than mine. And this isn't just an individual experience. You can't just say, oh, well, Mark, you know what? That's really good for you. Congratulations. A round of applause. I'm going on my way. It doesn't work that way. Because the redemption that God has purposed ties people in to a bigger plan. And the bigger plan is going to touch everybody in the universe and complete everybody in the universe. We are united to the one who is defining the whole universe. This transformation is hooked into a conquest of the whole universe. Look at the second phrase. It talks about in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Did this just happen for my benefit? No. There's something bigger going on. But is the fact that something bigger than me is going on not mean that I can't get benefit from it? Does the fact that something bigger than me is happening not mean that I can be benefited by it? God's will is being worked out. And it's not about us, but it brings benefit to us. Look at verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. To be put in effect in the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, under Christ. The universe is heading towards unity. This dimension and the heavenly realms, the spiritual dimension, are coming together. A unity is being established. And at that unity, every thing, person, creature who's ever breathed breath, be they spiritual or be they physical, will bow the knee to the King Jesus, who has established all things, who has created all things, and who is sustaining all things by His mighty power. And the Holy Spirit is giving us as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And the word deposit, of course, you know, I booked a holiday, right? And I paid a deposit. And yesterday I paid a little bit more. And that deposit means that that holiday is now mine. I get it. When I get there, I can say, look, I've paid the deposit. And He has given everybody who's trusted in Him the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in our lives. And He has a deposit for that we will be standing with Him on that day. The redemption will be complete. Are you aware of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you are, then understand that's your deposit. That's your promise. And you're going to stand with Him forever. And the Creator will complete His creation. The word time here is not the usual word for time, which is chronos in Greek. The word time here is kairos, which means a specific time, a day of glory. It's like the end of the Star Wars films, when everyone gathers together and they have a big celebration. That's kairos. At the end of time, there will be that great unveiling. And you and I will be standing with a crowd of billions of people. And it'll go, shh, 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 and everything will fall into place. Shh, 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 everything we didn't understand. Shh, 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 everything that grieved us. Shh, 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 everything that we were worried about. It would all just lock into place. And we will cry out with joy. Cry out with victory. And that moment of joy will be so complete, we cannot even begin to describe it here and now. And we realize that this isn't primarily about us, but that's okay. Because we were never designed to worship ourselves. We were never designed to be the Lord and Master of our own lives. We find our fulfillment in worshiping the one who is worth worshiping. We become complete as we worship Him. As we know Him, as we find the praise of His glory. And that thing brings me to my final point. Here and now, and there in the future, we live to the praise of His glory. Look again at how often that phrase is used. Verse 3, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the praise of his glory. The purpose of our life is to praise his glory. That's the purpose of our life now, to praise his glory. God's glory is his revelation, is his eternal perfection, his majesty, his light, his love, his power, his purity, his joy. And he's interacting with people who have nothing. People like myself and like yourself, we have nothing. And he is filling our lives with that joy and that presence and that power. And the purpose of our life is to praise it, just enjoy it, reflect it back, celebrate it. We are tomorrow people. My wife and I, we didn't know each other in the 70s, but we both watched a show called Tomorrow People. Okay, so if you're not 45 or above, you will know nothing what I'm just going to say. But the Tomorrow People were people from the future come into the past, and they can do wonderful things because they're Tomorrow People. And we are Tomorrow People. Our purpose is to live out not this reality, but that wonderful reality to the praise of his glory. It's so difficult to explain. I barely understand it myself. There's a wonderful article by C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. I would love to send it out to you this week. I may just send it out to everybody anyway. C.S. Lewis, of course, could explain it far better than I ever could. But so if you don't mind, if I have an explanation that I can understand, and it's going to be a personal illustration, I hope you don't mind. It's the only way I can really figure it out, okay? So I'm going to give it to you. So a couple years ago, I go to Italy, and I stayed at a place called Isola di Gran Sasso, and they have a mountain there, and it's called the Gran Sasso, the big rock. And my bedroom, that was the first picture of my view from my bedroom. I get up and open the shutters. And in the morning I got up, and I saw the mountain, I thought, wow, I'll take a picture, and I'll WhatsApp it to the family. So I take a picture, and I send it as a WhatsApp to the family. And then about 10 minutes later, I'm walking around the grounds, and the light has changed, and the mountain has changed. And I think, wow! And I take a picture, and I WhatsApp it to the family. And then around lunchtime, there's some clouds coming down, and I think, wow! And I take a picture, and I WhatsApp it to the family. And then in the afternoon, the clouds burn off, and the light is now coming from behind. And I thought, wow! And I take a picture, and I WhatsApp it to the family. And then around 6 o'clock, we're about to have tea, and the clouds are coming back, and I'm standing on the balcony, and I take a picture, and WhatsApp it to the family. At this point, my son Sam, in a rather rude way, quite frankly, quite tersely, writes me and says, Dad, will you please stop sending me pictures of mountains? You're using up all my data. And you see, that's how glory is. You see something that fills you with wonder, and you try to share it with other people, but they don't always get it. They don't always get it. Isn't that true? Not that Sam hasn't got glory, of course. Another example is I call it the Falls to Gatsu, but the president called it the Gatsu Falls. And the Gatsu Falls, this is my friend Leo, and the Gatsu Falls are on the border of Brazil, Argentina, and Paraguay. And I think 2013 we were there, right? At the same time as these guys. I went with Leo to the Gatsu Falls. Leo's a wonderful guy. It was an 8-hour drive, and he literally talked for 8 hours. It was amazing. I called on the phone. I said to Kathy, we're here. She said, you've been gone 8 hours. I said, I can't be gone 8 hours. Leo did not stop talking. So the message, he's great. He's great. And so we're there at the Gatsu Falls. And this is an example of how glory works. We are there, okay? And the mist of the falls is bathing our faces. We get on this boat, and I put my passport in the front pocket like this, and we get on the boat, and the boat's like, under the falls. And all the Brazilians are standing up, ole, ole, and I'm in the back of the boat, kind of huddled down, getting drenched by these falls. And it consumes us. We spend all day just walking up and down, looking at the falls. That moment of glory fills our hearts. But what do? Well, I store that memory in my head, don't I? And when I'm depressed, or when I'm scared, or when I'm feeling rubbish, I think about the falls to Gatsu. I think about that day, that wonderful day with Leo at the Gatsu Falls. But not only did I do that, I took a photo, as you can see. In fact, I took about 300. And I posted on Facebook. Why did I do that? Because I want other people to experience part of the glory. There's a desire within me to share that glory with other people. So I say, look, here's a picture of the false Dugatsu. And I'm not ashamed to say that I do that for another reason. I want approval. I want the thumbs up from people. I want people to like my picture and say, you know what, Mark, pretty cool. In Brazil, you've got to love that. Come on, come on. That's glory too. That's glory too. That's like, that's what we've been looking for all our lives. Someone to give us a thumbs up, someone to approve us. That's part of glory as well. An approval that we don't deserve, don't merit, that comes from somebody who's worthy, whose opinion is valuable. But here's the ironic thing. John and James, in the same summer, visit the same falls. And they get on a bus from Argentina. I'm coming from Brazil, they get a bus from Argentina. And they're taking this bus from Argentina, and they get off, and the bus goes across the border into Brazil, and they get off, and they're walking on the falls, and they're, you know, enraptured by the beauty of it too. And then John puts his hand in his pocket and says, where's my passport? Oh no, I left my passport on the bus. And I'm in Brazil, and the bus has gone back into Argentina. What to do? So then they go to the advice center and they say, you know, we got a real big problem here. My passport is on the bus, and the bus is in Argentina, and I'm here in Brazil. And we're not staying here. We have no place to stay here. And so the people start calling around, and eventually the bus comes back, and they get on the bus, and they say to the bus driver, have you found my passport? And the guy says, what passport? No. And I'm despair. Ta-da! He pulls the passport out. But see, this again points to glory. Because that wonderful glory of the falls, of Gatsu Falls, Falls to Gatsu, points to the fact that the one who made the falls is working for my benefit. The one who made those falls, who sustains them, who lets those billions of gallons of water flow over them, is also interested in me and in my needs. And in who I am. And we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So seek it out. Enjoy it. Long for it. Long for God's glory to break in every day. Be thrilled when you see God's glory working wonderful outcomes. Pray that He will fill you with His Spirit even more and more and more. Whenever despair comes into your mind, ask God to turn your thoughts again to that heavenly home. Come like a little child. We have nothing. Just come and receive. Understand you know better than anybody else. But desire that your union with Christ be secreted out in everything you do, in every word you say. It's your destination. Let the joy of it flood your life. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Let it nourish your soul. When you're depressed, you can turn your mind back to it. When you're confused about choices, you can ask yourself, well, what fits with His glory? When you're afraid, you can put your trust in the glory of God. When you feel rubbish or useless or a failure, and when you're thinking about the past and all the rubbish that happened in the past and all those crazy things you did and you feel just rubbish, remember He chose you before the foundation of the world to the praise of His glory. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And tell yourself that. Talk to yourself. Get in the habit of talking to yourself. It's really useful. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of that. His plan is being worked out. We are in Christ, and we will stand with Him and cheer on the final day. Now, maybe someone's here this morning, and now you're rolling your eyes. Say, oh no, now I've got to live for the praise of His glory as well. You know, I have so little time. I'm really busy. Work is crazy. My social life needs tending. And really, I've got to now do this as well. Live for the praise of His glory. At that point, I think Paul would want to take us by the shoulders and just draw us in a little bit and look us deep in the eyes and say, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Because if you are in Christ, you are living to the praise of His glory. And if you're not in Christ, you're not. That's just the way it is. Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? And some of us are going to be sitting here and saying, man, you're talking gibberish. I don't get it at all. Please stop sending me pictures of mountains, okay? I don't get it. But for others, you don't. You know you don't have this, but you realize that this is something you have longed for all your life. It's a song that you've heard in your dreams. It's a love that you search for in every relationship. It's a chorus you've been humming every moment of your life. And you now realize you've been dreaming about this. Okay? If that's where you are this morning, God is calling you. God is calling you. And he's saying, I chose you before the foundation of the world. Just come to me. Come and say sorry. We're going to be with you together forever. And if that's you, then can I encourage you this morning? Don't just get up and walk away. Respond to that call that you're sensing in your heart. Pray with whoever brought you. Pray with myself. Pray with somebody else. But receive that this morning. Receive that promise this morning to the praise of God's glory. Amen.